Welcome to the Saint Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Our vision is to bring hope to the people of East London, and I'm praying that you would feel so encouraged by this week's talk.
This letter, the letter to Sardis, it's really exciting. It's on revival. And as it happens, we've got a friend who's passing through town who's become a great friend over the last year, Zach Meerkreeps. And you would have heard me talk about Zach before because I've shared a little bit about the outpouring that began at Asbury a year ago that has swept around the world and is deeply impacting this community and many communities all over the place. And Zach is one of the pastors at Asbury University. In fact, he was the guy preaching that morning when the service that they had with a bunch of college kids didn't really end. And instead of kind of wrapping up and going back to lectures, a bunch of kids stayed behind at the end of Zach's preach and began to pray and wait on the Lord. And over a course of a number of hours, the glory of God, the presence of God filled that building in a way that's not just a preacher saying the glory of God filled the building. Like, it went down. Like, literally, they closed down the town. In the end, the police had to close down the highways leading to the town. Nearly 100,000 people were impacted in person. Queuing through the night, through 16 days and nights of an outpouring that the New York Times described as the first great outpouring of the 21st century, certainly in the West. And as a church community, we've been impacted by this. We've seen many people come to faith over the last year, and it just feels like God is just on the move in a great way. And I'm hanging on to the hem of Jesus' garment for this season and asking for more because we know God has got so much more. So in this letter in the book of Revelation, the letter to the church in Sardis, one of the things they talk about is the great cry to revive us. And so that this installment of the letters is about revival. And as it happens, Zach is passing through town, and I've twisted his arm and said, would he come and preach? And he's here with KP, his wife, with their eldest daughter, Eden, who turned 7 on Friday. We're really delighted. They've become firm friends, and it's a real joy to have Zach with us today. So would you please welcome Zach Meerkreeps?
So the greatest honor of my life is being married to KP. She tricked us into coming to London, so she has 2 Mother's Days. I see what you did, and you'll be disciplined. I'm just kidding. Sounds inappropriate. I'm down. Marital health. But for real, if you're a guest here, or if you've been riding the wave of God at Saint for a long time, I'm just so grateful you're here. But I would say my greatest honor is being married to KP and being dad to 3 little girls. It's not the dude who preached at Asbury. And I say that because as we open up Sardis, the book of Sardis, which is a letter that's interesting that you gave it to me because it's the only one that doesn't say anything nice about a church. My heart for you guys is not, honestly, sorry, for like revival to sweep through Saint, but for personal renewal in each one of your hearts. Because the greatest honor you have is to be called a friend of Jesus, not the guy who preached at a chapel service. The greatest honor you have is friendship with Jesus as you do dishes, as you go to work, as you ride the tube, not speaking at chapel. So if you remember me for anything, which I hope you do forget about me soon, it would be that I am a dear friend of Jesus. What about you? I don't know about you, but when I open up God's word, I am continually confronted by truth. I'm continually confronted by places in my heart that doesn't match up with Jesus' heart. Anybody else relate? Especially when you read the letters of Revelation, right? You have these early churches that are literally being confronted by the Spirit of God in this prophetic vision with the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And I think this is just kind of the life of following Jesus, amen? Being continually confronted and having the choice to respond to confrontation for formation or frustration. Some of you guys have been in this church or you've been chasing after Jesus, and your relationship has been marked by frustration. Anybody relate? I believe that as we continue to soften our hearts, and really what true revival is a bunch of soft hearts, a bunch of kids that don't know better. So they don't find themselves in frustration, but they just find themselves in formation. And there's a gentleman named Robert Mulholland. And Robert Mulholland wrote a book called The Invitation to a Journey, which is a good title to all of our lives, right? This is The Invitation to a Journey. And because you are a bunch of artists and creatives, I drew a picture for you. Boom. Shaboom. This is our lives. We're on this journey, right? And we're confronted. We're confronted with our pride. We're confronted finding ourselves watching that thing again on our phones. Confronted with not trusting the Lord. Confronted with being short with our kids because they can't get to church on time. We're confronted by something, right? And in that confrontation, we can recoil back in frustration, or we can push through for formation. And what does it take? Consecration. Does that make sense? So when I can't find my keys, and I'm like, I can choose to lose my mind on my wife, which doesn't happen, that sounds awful, but I can choose to be frustrated with my wife, or I could consecrate myself in that moment and ask for the fruits of the Spirit to be formed in my life so that I would have peace, patience, and gentleness of like, hey, babe, where's the keys? Instead of, babe, where are the, like, where did you put them? Usually I put them somewhere. Anybody else? That's just a silly example, but what about a church like yours being confronted by the Spirit of God? A city like London, an area like East London, which you guys care about so deeply, being confronted. Will you choose consecration, or will you recoil in frustration? Because when we choose consecration coming out of confrontation, we will find ourselves looking a little bit more like Christ by bedtime. And that is the only thing we're after. If revival were to fall on East London at Saint, you would just start looking more like Jesus. You wouldn't have gold dust. Maybe you would, but I don't know. It's not all gold dust and levitating. And there was one time at Asbury when someone started singing Yeshua, and I did get on my tippy toes because I thought I was going. Do you remember that? I was like, I think he's coming back. I'm going. But that did not happen. It didn't. But when we choose consecration, once we've been confronted, we will look a little bit more like Jesus by bedtime. And that's what we're after. So when you read these letters, we are definitely confronted. Anyone else who've been here the last couple Sundays, confronted? So Sardis is a confrontation. Six verses of confrontation. And it goes like this. To the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you may receive and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, what will he do? He'll come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. For the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out the name of their person from the book of life, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. At Asbury, we say this is the word of God, and we believe it. Yeah? Hallelujah. And also with you. I grew up Jewish. I don't know how that all works. Sardis. The background of Sardis is it was comfortable. It was well known. It's known to be a place of lavish money and success, and it was easily protected because it was kind of on a plateau in between two valleys. It was known to be one of the greatest artists in that time, and it minted its first coin. It was the city that minted the first coin. And the reality is all of us have a little bit of Sardis in us. These letters are for a city, so I think this letter is actually very good for London and for specifically East London. But we all have a little bit of Sardis in us. We all have places of our lives that need death to life, that needs to go from sleeping to awake. And the reality is you cannot forsake personal renewal for corporate renewal. You will not see East London changed if it's not made up of a bunch of individuals that are changed. So we're going to look into three dangers that I want us to think about. The first is the danger of reputation, and I want to hang out here for a little bit. I want to say this to you, Saint, as a friend. You know the last time I found Saint on Instagram? It was an Instagram video saying that you are the coolest church in the world from some guy in Korea. I guess he's gone to every church. He's checked out all the branding, but he wanted to make a video saying, Saint is the coolest church in the world. I bought these clothes at a place called Target in America. I don't belong here. These pants are Old Navy. That's like TK Maxx or whatever. Guys, you might be in East London longing for reputation. As a church, beware of the danger of reputation. How are you relying on your reputation or name? Because in these words, it says you have a name that you are alive, but you are actually dead. You're known for being busy, having all these programs, looking good, getting posts on social media from Korea about being the coolest church in the world. But that's not what God is talking about. He's talking about dead things coming to life. Busy and full lives do not mean that you are alive and awake. Opening up your Bible so people can see you reading the Bible, coming to church, that does not mean that you are alive. I grew up Jewish. I did not know Jesus until I was 16, and I lived a religious life, but I was dead inside. There's a danger of reputation. Since February 23rd, I've been traveling the world as the guy who spoke in chapel. We already lined that up, that's not the greatest thing to be known for, because you'll be surprisingly underwhelmed. But it would be so easy to rely on that reputation for the rest of my life. In Exodus, Moses is asking for manna, right? You guys know this story? And if you have manna and you eat it the next day, it goes bad. It stinks, right? Your reputation is like manna. If you rely on it, it will just taste bad and stink. Your name, your reputation will not give you life, but Jesus will. Philippians 2 and Philippians 3 are some of the best passages I believe in Scripture. If you desire to be closer to Jesus, I would probably memorize Philippians 2 and Philippians 3. Hide them in your hearts and see what fruit it produces. Philippians 2, it uses this language in the King James that Jesus made himself of no reputation. The one person in the history of the world who deserves a reputation gives up all reputation for the sake of what? To obedience, to death. A nice, comfortable death in sleep with his family's holding hand around him? No, obedient to the death on the cross. Might we release ourselves from the pressures of reputation? Jesus spoke to the religious rulers about reputation. Matthew 23, 25, and 26. It's in the midst of all of his seven woes, these seven confrontations to the religious people. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed in self-indulgence, blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. So what is your reputation? What is your reputation and how do you cling to it? Philippians 3, right after the passage that some might call the canonic hymn about Jesus, that he releases his reputation, is a story of Paul saying, do you want to cling to your reputation? Do you want to have confidence in your flesh? If you do, I'll show you what confidence in the flesh looks like. This is Paul speaking. And then he runs off his resume. He says, I had all the right rituals. I belong to the right race. Not only the right race, I'm in the right family, the Benjamites. Oh, and then I was like super zealous and righteous. And he was putting confidence in his flesh, in his reputation. And does anyone know the pivot in Philippians 3? Someone's singing, praise God. The pivot of that passage is, for those things are rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of Jesus our Lord. It's not a big deal. I'm sorry, I was just teasing. My phone goes off all the time. Philippians 3, this reputation is rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, as you pursue personal renewal, as we long for corporate renewal for East London, might we release our reputation? That is a chase that will not end in fruit. You will find yourself chasing reputation to the end of time. But if you chase Jesus, you'll find Jesus. So that's the danger of reputation. The next one is the danger of being casual. Sardis, in verse 2, was told to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Where in your life have you become casual? Have you relied on comfort? Maybe you've relied on your giftings and your achievements. Where are you being casual? The history of Sardis is this. Sardis had become casual because they thought they were invincible, right? Because they were on a plateau and there were these two valleys. They had been conquered twice in their history. One time by one person sneaking up a valley because no one was paying attention. And the next time by 12 people sneaking up the exact same valley and no one was paying attention. What is the one thing that could sneak into your life and ruin it that you're being casual with? One area of your life that the rules don't really apply to you in. One area of your life. Maybe you follow Jesus all wholeheartedly. You worship, you pray, but you have bitterness in your heart because you've never forgiven Dad. Bitterness in your heart because you've never forgiven that girl. Maybe it's anger, but it's only at home, and I apologize quickly after. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's an addiction. What is that one thing that could cling to the crevice of that valley and sneak into your life that you've gotten casual with? The danger is that Sardis had become so casual that their gospel life, their living out of the gospel, was inoffensive. It worked really good in culture. There was orgies at the temple, and Sardis was a busy church, and they didn't affect each other. There was a huge temple in Sardis, and there was orgies and all these craziness, and Sardis was really busy, and they didn't impact each other. When you are casual, your life is inoffensive to those who don't know Jesus. And I know in America, inoffensive, like, you don't want to be canceled. Right? And in London, you guys are all so polite. But there's something about non-casual Christianity that is actually quite captivating. I know my life of not following Jesus, the first 13 years of my life, I chose religion. The next 4 years of my life, I chose everything else. I actually really respected those people who actually just believed what they said, and their faith was quite offensive. At least they meant what they said. But there's a danger in inoffensive gossip and just being relevant and cool and coexisting. We're not called to be relevant and cool and non-offensive and relatable. We're called to be the salt and light of this earth. And you might say, I don't like that. And you just kind of want to be like in it. And you just want to be like, oh, okay, yeah, no, that's cool. Yeah, YOLO. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. It's cool. And I just want to say that's actually not loving. It's not loving. My mom owns multiple dispensaries because marijuana is legal where she lives. She also loves crystals and sage. She's been married 7 times, and I love her and I pray for her all the time. But my faith should actually be quite itchy to her. It should be like a spur in her shoe, a pebble in her sandal. It should be like an itchy sweater. Or I can be casual because I don't want to offend her. If revival came here, if renewal came here, you will actually be quite offensive to those who are around you. Now, you will also bless them, and you also wash their feet, and there will be less hungry people and less lonely people, but you will be offensive. One of my good friends, his name is JP, he shared this illustration a couple weeks ago, and he talked about how when he was serving on a missions trip, his daughter got very, very sick, and they rushed home to be with her mom and their own doctor. And they were in Qatar, or how do you pronounce Qatar? Qatar, in their airport. Has anyone been to that airport? It's ginormous. It's ginormous and very impressive. And he was using this illustration, like, if you're in the airport and you're like, how do I get home to Kentucky? How do I get home to Kentucky? And you were to say, all these gates will get you home. Just, you know what, don't walk that far. This one has a good coffee shop, so go to that coffee shop and go to that gate, you'll get home to Kentucky. And let's say, because you were really kind and inoffensive, I got coffee and got on that plane, but I ended up in Zimbabwe. Is that loving? Is that loving? That word means something else here, right? I would be knackered. What does that mean? Sleepy? Yeah, very sleepy. That's not loving. That's inoffensive. But if someone were to tell me, no, this is the gate, C-16, go walk across the airport and get to C-16, I might be bothered, but they've actually loved me. Does that make sense? Are you being casual? Are you busy and sparkly but ineffective? Have you gone casual with holiness and consecration? Have you grown casual in prayer? Have you grown casual in evangelism? Have you gone casual in your relationship with the Word? Have you grown casual for the guardian of your heart? Have you grown casual for fill in the blank? For corporate renewal, you will need personal renewal. And casualness will not get you there. The next thing that is a danger is the danger of forgetting. The danger of forgetting. It says, so remember what you've received, keep it and repent. And the reality is Sardis knew quite a bit, but they had heard something new from Jesus and Paul, right? Does that make sense? They had an old way of living, but they received a new operating system. But they had forgotten and gone back to their old ways. Does that make sense? So they weren't just like dumb, they were just back to the old way. And the angel, the prophetic word is saying, don't forget the new operating system. Don't forget. And this doesn't happen overnight. It usually happens with a trickle. So these three words were used in this passage. Remember, keep it, and repent. And because I'm a Jewish kid who found the Lord in a Baptist church, and now I don't know what I am, there's three R's that I want us to remember. Remember, reclaim, and repent. Remember, what have you received and heard that you've forgotten? What's a new operating system that you're not operating in anymore? Because life just gets going. What do you need to remember? What have you heard from family, friends, in this room, in this last season? What do you need to remember? And then, might you keep it? Might you reclaim it? And then from reclaiming, will you repent? Repent, you guys probably know this because Al's a way better preacher than me. Repent is just turning away from it and walking away. So if this is the old operating system, you've gotten a new operating system, you find yourself in the old operating system, you repent and walk away. Remember, reclaim, and repent. What's beautiful in all of this, you might say like, okay, so I can't have your reputation, I can't have comfort, and I can't forget. And you might be like, sheesh, this guy from Kentucky just gave me a to-do list. The reality is none of this can happen without being a friend of Jesus. These letters are a confrontation to a church. But at the end of the day, the only reason that that church is called a church is because they've all given their lives to the Lord and they centered their lives on Jesus. So you guys, as saint, as individuals, can receive confrontation and you could rethink how you use fog machines and lights and how you preach and how you organize. But none of that really matters except if you're just centered on Jesus and only Jesus. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you a slave or a servant, but I call you a friend. Have you relied on a reputation or friendship? Have you relied on the comforts and ease or friendship? Have you relied on what you used to know and what you know well and maybe what you're an expert in or friendship? There's this beautiful picture, you know. In Scripture, it keeps on saying, you know, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, or they keep on challenging us to confess our belief in Jesus, right? In this picture, there's a beautiful picture that says, I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. He's promising this church that you won't actually need to come. You've already confessed that Jesus is Lord. That's why they're wearing white. But there's a day that he will pull them into the throne room and say, these are my friends. Isn't that the greatest honor of your life? I have a 7-year-old. And when she gets home with one of her friends, she will just like bust through the door and say, this is my friend Betty. I want you to know her. You guys have ever seen that before? When you were a kid, when you got to introduce your friends to your family, this is what Jesus will do for you. And that's what it's all about. The promise to Sardis isn't to wake up and remember, revive from the dead, so you can be marched into the throne room and given a high five. No, Jesus will rush you into the throne room and say, these are my friends. And that's the best news in the world. Amen? Amen. So as we finish in prayer, You know, my heart is for us to experience Jesus personally. And at Asbury, there was 19 kids that experienced Jesus personally. And then like 60,000 people showed up after. But it was because 19 kids experienced Jesus personally and lingered. So I just wonder, as we finished our time and as Nate comes in just a little bit, the band can play if they want. It makes me preach better, for sure. But I wonder if you would relate to and need to repent today. Like if you have been relying on your reputation, relying on comfort, or relying on the old way of thinking and not a new way to think, I would just wonder if we would just raise the water level of vulnerability. And if you have relied on vulnerability, or relied on reputation, relied on comfort, or relied on the old way of doing things, could we pray for you? Could we pray for you? I rely on my reputation too much. I rely on comfort too much. I rely on the old way of doing things too much because they worked. But if you want to repent and walk away from relying on your reputation, the comfort, the casualness, and the old way of doing things, might you make yourself known by standing or raising your hand? Yeah, thank you for your courage. Yeah. Yeah, would you stand so I could pray for you? Yeah. Thank you for your courage. We used to do this at Asbury all the time. Usually it takes like one round to do this, and then you're like, does anyone else want to do it? If you really want to get prayed for right now, you could stand up now. Anyone? No? Al, you want to do it? No? Okay. Yeah, he really needs it. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, if someone's near you and they don't give you laser beam eyes, you can even extend your hand towards them or put a hand on their back. Jesus, we know that your reputation shadows our reputation. That your reputation, just like you're confronting Sardis, would you confront us in the places where we've relied on our name and what we're known for? And would we not just stand up for prayer, but would we really turn away and repent? Jesus, I thank you for the giftedness in this room, the platforms and titles in this room. But Jesus, would all those come into clarity that all those are rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord? Renew their relationship with reputation and names. And Jesus, for those who are asleep, casual and comfort, in comfort, I pray that you would revive them. Wake up. Wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, for his face shines upon you. For those who have been casual and living in comfort, would you wake them up in Jesus' name? And for those who are operating on the old way of doing things and not remembering the new word that they've received, the new thing, awaken their minds, awaken their hearts, remind them of the new thing. And would they repent and cling to the new thing? Jesus, thank you that you give new operating systems all over the world right now. You're giving new operating systems to churches, to leaders, to organizations. Jesus, would you do a new thing in their midst? So Jesus, thank you for the confrontation. Jesus, we want consecration so that we would look more like you by bedtime and not frustration recoiling and the spirit of religion and disappointment. So help us today and do a new thing in East London. And we all said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. If you'd like to find out more, give or connect with us, visit our website, saint.church. Have a great week and we'll see you soon.